with a train moving. I got a whole bunch of mics on me right now. Maybe I'll grab another one. Just feels so weird having this one on. I'm going to go ahead and take this off and let it just kind of go. Sarah, would you mind helping me? Praise God. Okay. You ready for the word? Amen. 10 people ready for the word of God. Praise God. The other ones might be the ones that are sitting in the train station. Hallelujah. They might be the ones standing there watching the train go by. Church, do not let the train go by. You must run with it. You don't always have to understand what God is doing, but you better start running with him. And if you're not moving in your relationship with God, there is no standing still with God. You're going backwards. God is always moving. You have to move with him. If you don't move with God, you are going backwards. There is no just staying there, right? What is the worst kind of water? Stale, stagnant water. And what happens to stale, stagnant water if it sits too long? Oh, there's good. It stinks. And why does it stink? And someone said it over here because they like science. Bacteria, exactly right. Stale water gets bacteria, which causes it to stink. And bacteria causes infection. If you are staying still with God, you're probably sick spiritually, and you're going to stink soon. Man, we don't want a church that stinks. Amen? Amen? Praise God for deodorant and spiritual deodorant in the name of Jesus. Y'all know how to get some spray on. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. God is moving, church, and I didn't expect to give a word. If you don't know what that is, what we just did right there, the New Testament talks about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. 9 gifts of the Spirit there. 2 of them were in operation this morning, and somewhat Brent did a third one where he's prophesying and he's speaking to things and he's calling things out. But what you saw here was a tongue. That's a heavenly tongue. It's not a tongue maybe that we might understand in our own minds, but it's a spiritual tongue. And then there was an interpretation, not a translation. So sometimes an interpretation could be shorter or longer than the tongue that is giving. A translation is word for word, which oftentimes isn't the same length anyway. As you know, if anybody in here speaks another language, oftentimes English doesn't translate exactly into another language. So sometimes you see that different. But what is tongue interpretation? It is equal to what? Say it like you know it. Prophecy. What is prophecy? It's edifying, building up, and encouraging the church. It is God speaking to his church to get us out of being stuck or stagnant to move forward with him. It's a place where we get refreshed, renewed, and our minds and our hearts join with God for a moment. We're like, God, thank you for speaking to us. You know, God can speak through man, right? And woman. If you don't believe that, then why do you even read God's word? That's how God works. That's how God works. And we live in the day and age, church, that God has chosen plan A. Plan A is what? You. The way that God is going to move in this world is through his... Man, you guys are... Seriously? How is God going to move right now? If you don't know this, who cares what else I'm going to say today? It doesn't even matter. God is going to move one way right now. He's going to use what? His church. That is how he's going to move. How will the nations ever know if somebody is not sent? How will anyone ever know in your neighborhood if you don't speak up? How does your family ever know about faith if you don't have faith yourself? You are the church. You're anointed with the presence and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is in you, greater than anything in that world, anything in your mind, anything in your emotions. Greater is he that's in you than anything else out there. In you, in his church, in his people. You are a walking tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? It's something that carries the presence of God. You are something that carries the presence of God. So where and how are you walking today? Are you walking? Are you living life? Are you running along that train as if you are a tabernacle of God? Amen? who am I? I'm Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm so thankful to be in the house of God, and I believe God has a great word for us this morning. You know, oftentimes you walk into church, you just don't feel much, right? We always want to feel something, but we're always fluttering in our emotions. And I have to be honest with you, I came in this morning not feeling much, even grinding it out, praying, reading, speaking in tongues, and God, you know, just, and then there's this breakthrough. You just feel this breakthrough. And I believe in one of the last songs after the tongue interpretation, right before the tongue interpretation, the church got involved with worship. You were singing before that. They were playing instruments before that, and you were just singing. But then you started to worship. Did you sense that? If you sense that, just put your hands up. Amen. Did you sense that? Okay, contend for that every week. Contend for that. Don't wait for three songs. Contend for that before you walk in here. You want to worship from the first note together. And what do I mean by that we started worshiping? You can feel the atmosphere change. You can feel kind of like, you know, how sometimes you're worshiping or you're praying and there's a ceiling and you're just like, I can't get past this. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, it opens up. Well, sometimes you got to contend for those things. You got to go after it, and you have to grind, man. You got to go after that. And then there's a time where there's a switch. And let me tell you, the more that you do that, the more oftentimes God, he doesn't come any quicker, but the more oftentimes that you sense God's presence, the quicker you will start to worship, okay? The quicker you will start to worship. If in this place we're not worshiping before we hear the word, a lot of times your heart is not cultivated to receive the word. If your heart is not ready to receive the word, it's going to fall like a seed on ground that is either going to choke it up, or it's going to be too dry or too hard, and it won't be able to be planted. And what point is it? What point is hearing God's word if your heart isn't ready for it? Okay? It's just going to be a waste of your time, like an hour and a half, 2 hours of your time, like a bad movie that you're like, man, I fell asleep in. It was awful. But you should never fall asleep in church if you're really wanting something for God. Because God is here, he's always here, he's always moving, and oftentimes it falls stale on stale water, not God. And so don't be stale water. Be ready to move with God. Amen? I just keep going off that, but I just reminded in God's word. Oftentimes when you're full of God's presence and his power, there's a lot of references to water. You know, and oftentimes water is life. If you don't have water for 3 days, you're dead. Okay? Water is life. Major cities are built around water. You have to have a water supply. And so church for so long has felt like still water, but Jesus said, you're going to have power from on high, and it's going to be like rivers. A river is a moving water, and it always moves, and it's always fresh because it's moving. Rivers of living water coming out of your belly, coming out of you. When you're filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, there'll be things flowing out of you. It's not just speaking with other tongues. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. You're going to start doing things. You'll go into the grocery store, and the rivers of living water will, hey, ma'am, I have something for you. And you're not afraid at all. And you just say something, and then you move on. You wreck their life. You let God deal with it, and you move on, right? You're rivers of living water, but oftentimes we're just stale, and we just put our heads down, and we just move through life. And last week, remember we talked about being pious. That's false pietism. If you truly believe that Jesus is the king of your life, then we have to live like it. If you truly believe the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in me, then we can't be pious in the fact that we just sit here in these four walls and we do what we do every week and there's no change. A person with pure pietism, pure piety, someone who loves God and is reverent and holy before God will do anything that he wants and won't worry about their emotions, their mindsets, or their fears. You will do what God has called you to do. When the church does that, there will be revival. There will be reformation. The world will change. Why? That's God's plan. If you don't come here and repent, you don't come here and get right with God, and you leave these doors, you've wasted time. You could have stayed home. No offense to everyone staying home, but thank you for joining us. There are people that are joining us for on purpose, for a purpose, and I'm thankful for that. But oftentimes, don't let that be a crutch, okay? Don't let that be a crutch. Especially Americans, we're the worst at crutches, man. No offense to the lady I saw walking in with crutches. Praise God. You got to use them, right, to get stronger. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know where you're at right now, but hey, what's up, girl? Crutch girl. Hallelujah. Praise God. She's got a legitimate reason. Spiritually, she's not crutched, though. Hallelujah. Your faith is not a crutch. Your faith is not a crutch. Faith is the foundation. Hallelujah. All right. Hey, welcome to September, everyone. Praise God. Can you believe it's September already? Man, the summer just blew by. Holy smokes. It was hot, and then it's still... And today is beautiful, beautiful day. So thankful for the rain, amen? Water is life. Remember that. Reference, if you want to study water in the Word, you need to do that. Water does a lot of amazing things in God's Word. He uses it as a reference, he uses it as examples. There is so many amazing things washed in the Word of God, right? Baptized in water. The Spirit of God hovered over the water. He spoke things into existence. There's so many things about water, rivers of living water flowing from you. Water is so important. So thankful for the rain. We got green out there, and now it's beautiful instead of dry. You know, when you walk in your grass, it's like, you know, like, I'm so sorry. It's like you're breaking the little grass backs. I don't know. It's weird. Sorry. Rain's coming, buddy. Hold on. You can do this. And they're like, why don't you just water me with that hose over there, you big goof? We had an awesome August here at First Open Bible. Truth in the chaos. You missed it. I mean, you can go back and watch it. But I'm telling you, God spoke to us. Truth in the chaos. Man, did we need that. Amen? We needed those. God is moving, though. God is moving. We got to keep moving with him. This month, we're tapping into the book of Daniel. On Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings, my wife, Sarah, she did an excellent job on Wednesday. We were in here excellent. Amen? She kicked us off this past Wednesday night talking about Daniel. So good. So many misconceptions, misideas, so many things where we like flower. You know, how often do we just flower things up because we always want to believe in the greatest? We always want to believe in the best, but we don't really get to reality. Americans are really good at that. Like we all think, Americans, guess what? You're going to die. You are going to die. You are not invincible. Now, I get you're going to live forever, and that's where we like to park it all the time, right? Oh, we're going to live forever. But you don't live like you're going to die. Live like you could die tomorrow. You'd be living like somebody in Pakistan. A believer somewhere else that's being truly persecuted somewhere else. China. Russia. In this body, you will one day die. Why are you living like you're just promised tomorrow? The Word of God says it's like a vapor. It's like a vapor. What if this was the last day you got to live? Why aren't you telling everybody about Jesus? Why are you taking every opportunity to pray for somebody? Why? I love that about Daniel, is that if you really read the book of Daniel, it's not all about faith and power and this is amazing. Dude, Daniel went through some awful, awful things. Terrible, terrible things. And most of the time, he lost. He didn't win. We only focus on the wins, and that's what everybody preaches, and prosperity and please give your tithe as you go out. You are, you know, praise God. You're going to be so rich. Right? The lions are coming. How many other believers died in the lion's den before Daniel did not? We don't read about that, but I'm pretty sure it happened. Today's message is going to be amazing. Praise God. Praise God. You see, I truly believe this, and God said it this morning. It just came right out of me. I know it was God because I wasn't even thinking about it. There is a shaking. There's a shaking happening. There's a shaking happening. It's even happening in the White House. Now, you can get me preaching on that, but I know it won't make everybody happy, but I don't really care sometimes. So, but there's a shaking happening, and there better be. There's a shakening happening in the church. If you're teetering on your relationship with God and you're going in and out of the world, there's a shaking and you're falling off. You are falling off. The fence is falling. Quit riding it. It's almost gone. Right? It is shaken. One of these days, it's going to be like the walls of Jericho. Those things are not only fallen, and a lot of people believe this, and scholars believe it, but they're going into the ground. Going into the ground and then building a platform where you can go into the city, right? But that wall is coming down. September's theme is resilient faith. Resilient faith. Resilient faith will be addressing the society that we live in. I think we already started that. Praise God. When skepticism, hyper-rationalism, and much more is smothering our beliefs, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be addressing cultural discernment and how to develop meaningful relationships, mentorship, and discipleship. Lone rangers in Christ usually don't last very long. You are called to love one another, build each other up, come together, assemble together, right? The Avengers got it from the church. Avengers, assemble, right? Church, assemble. Come on now. I call Captain America. It's just right now I'm preaching, so I call him right now. Y'all could be whatever. I'm Cap. Church, assemble. We got to come together. See, the day that we're living in, we must develop a strong identity in Christ. We must develop and cultivate a resilient faith. I've titled today's message, Warning. Warning. Here's the definition of resilient. Quote, able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. End quote. As I was studying this week, I was reading not only the book of Daniel, as my wife mentioned on Wednesday in bed, listening to it on my phone. I love it when your phone can read to you. Praise God. I was not only reading the book of Daniel, but also some of the book of Isaiah. I love Isaiah. The book of Isaiah outlines Israel and the nation's coming judgment, while also pointing out and pointing to the future hope of the new covenant with the coming Messiah. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. You know the difference between Jews and Christians is the Jews believe Jesus never came, and the Christians believe he's coming again. Either way, we believe the Messiah is coming. More than half this world believes the Messiah is on his way. The book of Daniel had a timeline starting around 600 BC. Now, the book of Isaiah has a timeline. Let's see. This is you. You go this way. Okay. The book of timeline around 700 BC, right? It goes before Daniel. So Isaiah's timeline was about 100 years before the book of Daniel's timeline. Now, the book of Isaiah is the first of the writings of the prophets in the Bible. Isaiah predicted the birth of Jesus Christ, and he is the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. Isn't that cool? He's the most quoted. Isaiah said, in Isaiah's book, and the prophet said, and the prophet proclaimed. Now, Isaiah's ministry was active for around 60 years until he was executed. Isaiah was a prophet during the time when the original nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, okay? You had Israel in the north, and who did you have in the south? Judah, correct. So the kingdom of God was divided. Weird. And Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In the book of Isaiah, Judah's kings are identified because Isaiah's ministry was primarily to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had greatly sinned against God. Israel has greatly sinned against God. And now the southern kingdom was headed in the same direction. Isaiah's ministry began as this, as of one of a warning. Warning, Judah. Don't do what they're doing. Warning, warning. You're headed in the wrong direction. So why is the book of Isaiah important this morning? Because many things said in the book of Isaiah set the stage for what is to come to the Jews in Babylon with Daniel and the other exiles, also known as the remnant of God's people. Isaiah tried to get Israel and Judah to repent of their sins so they would rely on God again. Repent, repent. Turn around to God. Turn around to God. Turn from your sin. But God's people did not listen. God's chosen people were overrun from their enemies. Daniel was in exile in the foreign land because the Israelites would not listen to the previous warnings of Isaiah. Man, I've been saying this for 100 years. Come on. But Daniel, what did he do? He stood with resilient faith. Praise God for Daniel. The book of Daniel is powerful. Many things we're going to be discussing this month, church. We're going to be talking about God's remnant, and it's going to apply to us here in America. Either you like this or you're bored out of your mind because y'all quiet. The first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39. If you have a Bible, will you open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1 while I'm talking here? So the first half, Isaiah 1 to 39, you're going to have Proverbs, right? And they're going to just go a little bit further, and you're going to find Isaiah. So if you open your Bible up, you're probably in Proverbs or Psalm. You need to go a little bit closer to the New Testament. You'll find it. The first half of the book of Isaiah 1 through 39 contains public pronouncements and warnings, as he calls Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations to repent of their sins. The last half of the book of Isaiah, if you need a Bible, there's one right in front of you. If you're in the front, there's one below you. The last half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66 are filled with comfort and hope as Isaiah unfolds God's promise of the future blessings through the Messiah. God just told me this. Oftentimes, all we want to do is focus on the blessings and the hope, but you got to get through the warnings first. You got to get your heart right, your life right before you have the hope. We always want the hope, but we want to do nothing. We want God to provide everything and we want to do nothing. You're sitting in the train station. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks in the voice of God himself. And God is very displeased. One thing you don't want to do, like I made my wife mad, right? And that's not good. That's not good at all. Husbands, you know what I'm saying? Say amen if you're allowed to right now. Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. Wait till we get to the car. Okay. But you don't want to make God mad. You do not want to make God mad. Church, you do not want to make God mad. He loves you. This is true. You are his beloved. You are a masterpiece. Jesus died on the cross for you. Grace is sufficient for all of your sins. Mercy, forgiveness, grace, all these things are incredible because of Christ Jesus. But you can still make God mad because you're spitting in the face of Jesus by always going after his grace and not going after his holiness. Oh, he'll just forgive me. I'll just keep doing it over and over. You have cheapened grace. You have cheapened grace because you have not looked at the holiness of God. You keep using him as if he's a wishing well or a genie or something that you could just use over and over again. Man, like that ketchup bottle, you just keep hitting it. I know there's more in there. Get the knife, right? We are in the age of grace, but it's coming very soon to an end. It's coming soon. Got your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 1? People at home, you got it? You open? Isaiah chapter 1? Okay. There's a large group of people, and they're raised up as God's own children and following his ways and his commandments. But now they've gone against him. Judah became totally rebellious in their way. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, depending what version you're reading, I'm going to read out of the NLT. It says this. It's either going to say vision, or NLT says, these are the visions. Now, vision is a Hebrew word that usually means divine revelation of truth. It's a Hebrew word that says divine revelation of truth. So let's read together this divine revelation of truth in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. These are the visions that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw these visions during the years of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were the kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens. Pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owners, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, Isaiah, right, he writes in a Hebrew poetic style. It's called parallelism. What does that mean? It's when ideas are repeated in other words, and often an idea is contrasting with another idea. Isaiah liked to use many figures of speech, like an ox or a donkey. You notice he's not talking about an ox or a donkey. God's not saying that here. He's referring to us. He's referring to Israel, God's people. And this produces a rhetorical effect. Now, the people of Judah were sinning greatly, and they refused to know and understand God. Judah rebelled and had forsaken the Lord, but these acts, Judah broke their moral and spiritual covenant with God, right? We want God's hand on America. But have we broken our moral and spiritual covenant with God that we made in 1776 and beyond? So when their arrangement was broken, God's punishment was to be upon them. See, God gave them prosperity, but Judah refused to serve him. Then God sent warning, warning, and they refused to listen. Finally, God would bring the fire of his judgment. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infectious wounds without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything that they see. Let's stop right there. See, as long as Judah continued to sin, they cut themselves off from God's help, and they isolated themselves. I want you to remember this, church. Remember, God does not abandon you. It's our sins that cut us off from him. You keep blaming God that he's not doing something in your life, but your sin has cut you off from him. It's your sin, not God, that is dividing what you're going through. But if we humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, God is loving and forgiving, and he will heal us and heal our land. Amen? So if you go back to verse 7, it says, your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Now, several invasions will impact Israel and Judah before their final invasion of Babylon, which will end Judah's existence. Daniel and many Israel's wisest men and women will be taken captive and deported to Babylon. This takes place about 100 years later than this verse in Isaiah was written. Isn't that cool? That's how God works. God, he is proclaiming, he's already calling it out. This is if we say in the New Testament, this is a word of wisdom, right? Or a word of knowledge of what's about to take place. A word of wisdom is what to do. A word of knowledge is what is taking place right now. So he's like, this is coming. It hasn't happened yet, but that's what's coming. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 8. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard. like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city under refuge. If the Lord of Heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, if you're reading not NLT, it says a small remnant, or it's a spared faithful from Judah, a small amount of people who are still faithful to God. So if the Lord of Heaven's armies had not spared a small remnant, you would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Verse 11, what makes you think all I want is your sacrifices, says the Lord. I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of new moon and Sabbath, you are, and your special days of fasting, they are sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Verse 14, I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual feasts. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. Remember, this is God. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Woo. Whoa. Verse 11 says, what makes you think I want all your sacrifices? Sacrifice had been God's ordained way of approach to him for forgiveness of sin. Now, Isaiah is not saying he's opposing sacrifice, prayer, corporate worship, and blood atonements. That's not what he's saying. He is only condemning their empty-hearted sacrifice, their soulless worship, which is not accompanied by social justice and a true devotion to Yahweh. God was calling for a sincere faith and devotion to him. Remember this, church, we can still bring God sacrifices and offerings, but yet still be unfaithful to him in our hearts. You can come here with all the chains you want on and hide them under those pretty clothes. But God knows. God knows. God does not take pleasure in our outward expressions if our inward faith is missing. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, and fight for the rights of widows. I love this. Come now. Okay, listen. Even Judah is sinning like crazy. Half of all God's people in Israel have already, I mean, they're gone. They're so far gone. Now Judah's going down this path, and they're getting a warning. Warning, warning, don't do this. And even, Jesus isn't even here yet here on earth, right? He's not here in the flesh to die for our sins and to give us grace and to walk through the cross, right? The cross is there's this gap between us and God, and it's called sin, and the cross is the only way that you can walk across to be to God. And even Jesus has not come yet. This is what? Did I say 600? About 600 years before Jesus is even born in a manger. But yet God still gives grace. Our God is awesome. A lot of people, Old Testament, God, that God is so wrathful. Dude, God has so much grace. You just have to find it. Right here is perfect. God says in verse 18, come now, let's settle this. God doesn't have to make a deal with us. He's sovereign. He don't have to make a deal with it. Let's settle this. When you settle something, you have something going between two people. God says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, that's when you're going to have plenty to eat. That's called provision. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, scarlet and crimson were the colors of deep red, deep permanent red. and it is virtually impossible to remove that dye from clothing. You might as well just give up, start over again. But the stain of sin seems equally permanent. But God can remove sin's stain from our lives, as he promised to do for the Israelites 600 years before Jesus was even in a manger. He can do for you today. Church, we do not have to go through life permanently soiled. God's word assures us that if we are willing and we are obedient, there's the key, obedient, Christ will forgive. Christ will forgive and remove even the deepest of our stains. This is for somebody in here. You are not too far gone. You never will be. The cross will always reach to the depths of hell. It don't matter how far you have gone. To the depths of hell, he can reach down there. He took back the keys and he ran out. He walked out. He came out of that empty grave. You are not too far gone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter what you did this morning, what you're going to do 5 years from now. God's grace is sufficient for every sin. God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness is for you today. But you have to stop. But you have to stop. See, I'm not going to be like those prosperity preachers and just say everything's honky-dory and everything's great and all you need to do is lay your hands on a beamer and say, in the name of Jesus, I can receive this. Man, that is whack. That is wrong. You're going to stand before God one day and say, why didn't you give something up? Why don't you lay hands on the sick so they shall recover? You're laying them hands on a beamer? That don't even make any sense. Where does it say that on my word? Right? Your prosperity is for other people's salvation. Because you've been blessed, you better bless somebody else. But if you want God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and that's what you want to focus on, you aren't going to get it until you stop. Obey me, verse 19, and then you're going to have plenty to eat. You got to obey me. I get it, you're going to trip up. That's what it's called being a human. But you have something to turn to. You have the church to turn to. You have the word to turn to. You got your knees to turn to. You got repentance and forgiveness that you need to say more often. You got to get that right in your heart. You got to get that right out of your mouth. You got to start speaking to things that even that your own flesh hates, right? My flesh, I don't want to say that because I like my sin. I don't want to say that I like my sin. So I'm just going to hold on. You just got to call it out. I don't want to do this anymore. Paul said in his word, when in one of his letters, he says, why do I do the things that I hate to do and not do the things that I want to do? Even he confessed to the entire world for all everyone to read until, you know, we meet Jesus again. He confessed it in front. He wrote it in a book so you could read it, so you know what it's like and what you can do. God, why do I keep doing the things that I hate to do? Why do I keep doing the things I hate to do? Why do I not do the things I want to do? I crucify my flesh to you. God, I give it to you now. I cannot do this because I love it so much, but I want to love you more. Okay? Verse 19. If you only obey me, and you'll have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Right? Woo. You got to be obedient and willing to be obedient, and Christ will forgive and remove our deepest of stains. Okay, let's start reading in verse 21. That's where we're at, right? 21? Okay, praise God. See how Jerusalem, once so faithful, has become a prostitute. That's strong. Does anybody have King James, New King James? What does it say? Not prostitute. It says harlot, maybe? Okay, harlot. Same thing. Once the home of justice and righteousness, she is now filled with murderers. Once like pure silver, you have become like worthless slag. Once so pure, you are now like watered down wine. Whew. See, God compares our actions. God compares the actions of his people to a prostitute. And that's strong. To a harlot. See, the people had turned from their worship to a true God to worship idols instead. And by the way, yourself can be an idol. You can worship yourself. When you are full of fear and not faith, you've worshiped yourself. You're worshiping an idol. You've become a prostitute, according to the word here, when it comes to your faithfulness to God. your devotion to God. Your faith was defective, impure, and deluded. See, idolatry outward or inward is spiritual adultery. Even though God's people eventually will be surrounded by idol worshipers like the Babylonians, church, I want to ask you something. As it seems like we are now surrounded by idol worshipers and all these things that are going on, has your faith become impure? Or is it resilient? If it has been impure, ask God to restore you. And then you can keep your devotion to him strong and pure. Only God can wash you. Come, let's settle this. God is saying this morning, come now and settle this. Okay, you came in like that, but you don't have to leave like that. I'm here to settle this. I'm here to settle this with you. But listen, a deal never takes place with just one person. You have to be willing to say, okay, you give me that, I'm gonna give you this. You better settle that. You gotta settle that. Okay, let's read the rest. Verse 23. Your leaders are rebels, the companions of thieves. All of them love bribes and demand playoffs, but they refuse to defend the cause of orphans or fight for the rights of widows. Therefore, the Lord of heaven's armies, the mighty one of Israel, says, I'll take revenge on my enemies and pay back my foes. I will raise my fist against you. I will melt you down and skim off your slag. I'll remove all your impurities. Come on, we need that. There's a shaking. He's going to remove the impurities. Then, verse 26, then I will give you, come on, good judges again and wise counselors like you used to have. Then Jerusalem will again be called the home of justice and the faithful city. Zion will be restored by justice. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. But rebels and sinners will be completely destroyed, and those who desert the Lord will be consumed. You will be ashamed of your idol worship in groves of sacred oaks. You will blush because you worshiped in gardens dedicated to idols. Verse 30, you will be like a great tree with watered leaves, like a garden without water. Verse 31, the strongest among you will disappear like straw. Then their evil deeds will be the spark that sets it on fire. Yes, they and their evil works will burn up together, and no one will be able to put out the fire. Come on now. Prophesy that. See, God's children will be overrun and exiled by Babylon because of their sin. Children of God will be overrun and exiled, not because God has forsaken them, not because God is mad at them, not because of this and that. It's because of their what, church? Their sin. Whether it be ancient Babylon, modern-day China, or even the United States of America, the covenant people of God could be and will be living as exiles. Until we meet heaven face to face, church, we must live with resilient faith. The definition of resilient is, quote, able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions, end quote. There's two ways to learn in this life, church, the easy way and the hard way. How about we learn the easy way? Hard way is you got to walk through it. You got to walk through it yourself, and you've learned that hard lesson. The other way is you learn from somebody else walking through it. Okay? So let's learn this hard lesson that we learned from Judah here and understand that resilient faith must start with repentance. Resilient faith must start with repentance. We must turn back to God and change our hearts and our actions, or we are going to be destroyed. That's just how it works. Even after many warnings, Judah continued to sin, and they cut themselves off from God's help. God does not want to abandon you. Our sins are what cuts us off from him. But if we humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, God is loving and forgiving, that he will hear us and he will heal us and he will heal our land. Chronicles 7:13-15. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague or sickness among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Warning, Christian Americans. If America does not turn back to God soon, God's children will start living like Daniel lived. We will be living in exile in our modern Babylon. In our world today, it is no longer enough to know about God and be a good churchgoer. It's not enough just to know about God and be a good churchgoer. To proclaim your faith is not enough. I'm a Christian. Prove it. That's what the world's saying to you, by the way, if you like it or not. Prove it. To proclaim your faith is not enough. You must show it with your life. It must be something that you are willing to die for. Your faith must be something that you are truly willing to die for. People are getting decapitated this morning in other countries for their faith. Hey, it's a holiday. Let's not show up to church today. We have no clue. We have no clue. But soon we may be getting a clue. If you're not willing to die for your faith, then you're just going to be another stat. The church in America has lost millions to this sad fact. We have taught to know about God, but we have not taught to know God. And here's the key, and to fear God. Now you need to study the fear of God. You should tremble in awe of God. God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is sovereign. But he's not up there throwing lightning bolts to kill people. He's a God that brought his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago to reconcile relationships back to him and back to each other, to empower you with the power of the Holy Spirit. That God is a sovereign God. And guess what? No matter what you think, no matter what CNN says, no matter what the President of the United States has done and not done, no matter what has happened, God is the God of all. He is sovereign. He's over all things. Even if nations will crumble, he will never fall. He will never crumble. He is the foundation. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the creator. He spoke things into existence. The God that we serve, you should be in awe of and fear him because of his power, but also love him because even in his power, he still loves you intimately every day. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every tear that has fallen. He knows every star in the sky by name. He knows everything. He is not afraid with what's happening right now. He's not afraid of the coronavirus. Please. Please. Half of our Bible talks about a thing called leprosy. Way worse. And people got through it. Our God is sovereign. We should be in awe of him. And we should know that he is in control. And we need to know that he loves us. And he knows what's best. He knows what's best. And sometimes the best thing for his church is to get a pow, pow. That's what we call a spanking. I know some of y'all don't believe in that. And you might have unruly kids. I'm not saying I'm telling you how to parent, but the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Now I get it. Like, you spank my daughter, falls apart. You spank my son, he's like, please, give me another one. Right? That's all you got? I got another bun. Try that one. It's just like, whoa, buddy. Chill out, right? He doesn't even care. You have to know how to punish your kids. But God knows how to punish his church. He knows how to come and say, listen, pow-pow's not abuse. It's correction, so you do the right thing. It's correction, however you see that fit. But God right now, I believe there's a shaking and a pow-pow coming because we have been so apathetic. We haven't been resilient in anything. Listen, I just want you to know, if another coronavirus happens, I will never shut the church down again. I did not know what to do, okay? Now, we clap now, but half y'all were fearful in your bunkers when that happened because we didn't know what to do. We didn't know what to do. No one in our lifetime has ever seen something that we walked through. There wasn't one pastor, one leader that you could go to and say, hey, they got it right, because you could have every answer across the board. Trust me, y'all sent me emails and Facebook messages of all the answers across the board. I get it. Nobody really knew. But God's doing something in this place. God's doing something with his people, and we have to be resilient. We have to be resilient. You have a noggin, use it, right? Right? Noggin, that's what my dad used to always call it. Noggin, right? Use your noggin. You make it sound dumb when you say noggin, right? Church in America has lost millions to this sad fact. And it's still happening. You know there's still churches shut down today? They're dying. They're dying. Some of them are dead. Oh, please hear my heart in this. I just feel like God said this. You have to prune to grow fruit. You got to cut things off so things grow. And sometimes dead things should die. And things that are alive should grow. That's just how it works. So I'm very sad that some of those churches have died. But maybe they were dying. Maybe God is doing a new thing. Don't look at those as bad things, right? All these pastors leaving, you know, 1,500 pastors every month leaving the ministry, all these churches closing down. But God is doing a shaking. There's also churches growing and flourishing and blowing up. There's churches going out into the city and they're praying for people, feeding people. There's also things happening. Signs, wonders, and miracles are taking place in our world, if you like it or not. You will not see that on mainstream media. You won't see it on Facebook, most likely. I hope this doesn't get kicked off, but whatever. You won't see that probably on YouTube. They take all that stuff down. I don't know why, but God is doing something amazing. Amazing, amazing. Pastor John could probably tell you all kinds of incredible things that happened overseas. All kinds of things. People who have ever been overseas, you ever seen a miracle right in front of you? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Amen. Handful of people. Man, I saw a miracle happen in my workplace when I lived in Arkansas. It even blew me away. Like the lady told me, I was like, what? Really? Right? I was blown away. But I had faith. We have to follow what God is saying. We have to have resilient faith in this time. If we don't listen to the warnings, church, Isaiah told us thousands of years ago what's going to take place. The most powerful thing in this world is not the President of the United States. It is not a superpower of the United States of America. It is the church. It has been and always will be. It is the power and the presence of God. The greatest volunteer organization in the world is the church. But how many of you are volunteering? What are you involved with? What are you involved with? I see you once a week and that's it. And I know you probably volunteer for other things. I sure hope so. But there is stuff to do in this world. We have to stop knowing about God and we have to start living our life as if we could die for our faith. Do not be afraid. Have resilient faith no matter what you face in this world. Quit being scared of your own fears. Quit being scared of the fears that other people are telling you. Quit being scared to say things and go places. God is calling you in this time to rise up. Rise up with resilient faith and to go out. Unfortunately, we've not taught a generation to hear the voice of the Lord. Listen to the voice of God. Like if Sarah and I do anything for our kids, if there's anything we do, if we can teach our children to listen to God above all, little Lindley, little Hudson, if you will listen to the voice of God, even when mommy and daddy get it wrong, If you listen to the voice of God and you follow him, it doesn't matter where you go or what happens to you. You are in a good place. You're in a good place. You're exactly where God wants you to be. To really, see, we need to really know what pleases the Lord. We need to teach how to be resilient in all of the decisions that we make. Last week, I talked about why is your faith different than your physical? You make all these physical decisions and you've never brought into your faith into that physical decision. Did you pray before you went to the doctor? If you didn't, you've separated your faith with the physical. There's no such thing in the Bible to separate your faith and the physical. All things that God is faith. It is all supernatural. Everything you do, if you believe that you're physical but you're born again, you better believe everything that you do is supernatural as well. What's more alive, your body that's dying or your spirit that will live forever? But oftentimes you live like you are, oh, come on now, the country song. You live like you're dying. You want to sing it? My sister wants to come up and sing it. Okay. Yee-hoo! Right. We got to live like we're dying, but you got to live like you're alive forever as well. Come on. We have to have resilient faith. Through every trial you go through, you're not promised no trials. You're promised that God is with you in trials. You're not promised no trials. You're promised that you can have joy in the midst of your trials. God is not always going to rescue you from everything. Sometimes, like my wife said on Wednesday, he's going to be with you. It's not always about rescuing you. Sometimes you got to walk through it because that's the best thing for you. He knows best. Quit relying on all these things that God goes before me in every battle. He's going to take over this and blah, 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 blah. But what if you're supposed to walk with God through it? What if you're supposed to stand in the fiery furnace? What if you're supposed to be in the lion's den? God didn't rescue them from that. He was with them in that. Church, how do you live your life? I'm wrapping up. Why do you live? I'll let you chew on that. Why do you live? Who and what do you follow? What do you believe? And why do you believe it? If I came to you right after church and said, tell me why you believe in Jesus, can you tell me? Why is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way except through him to the Father? If I could say to you, give me your testimony in 2 minutes, go. Or I could say, in 5 minutes, I want you to tell me why I should convert to being a Christian. Can you do it? See, when the time comes, what will you stand for, and what will you bow to? We must please God through our unwavering faith and through our love for one another. Worship team, can you come? I'm going to wrap by saying these few things. The story of Daniel is a story of God's glory and God's provision for his people. Daniel was first and foremost a servant of God, a prophet who set an example of God's people, to God's people, and how to live a holy life. Daniel survived the lion's den because of his resilient faith. Daniel also predicted the future triumph of the messianic kingdom. Daniel never let fear overtake his faith. For there is no place for fear in a life of faith. God constantly demonstrated his glory through Daniel, making his name known among the people of Babylon, showing that God ultimately is in control. Even if, my wife said this, even if bad things happen to good people, welcome to being a human. Accepting Christ doesn't make this force field around you that everything bounces off. What it does is it gives you an answer for all things you will face. It gives you an alliance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What it gives you is somebody to walk with you through it. It gives you hope. As we take this journey together this month on Wednesday night, in person and online, as well as Sunday mornings in September, we're going to be learning from the book of Daniel that in the midst of great turmoil, our God reigns. God is to be turned to in faith, trusted without fear, and worshiped through our praise. Amen? So what should we do right now, Pastor? That's a great question. We should play the violin. Let's go. Give me some spoons. Okay. I can go with you in the distraction. I see you all aren't even looking at me anymore. I'm literally standing in front of you. I can see where your eyes are. Y'all looking over here? Yep. Look at that. Same people. Oh, crazy. Hey, welcome back up. What should we do right now, Pastor? Thank you for asking. Should we stop, hunker down, and wait for things in our lives to get better? No. What if things never get better in your life? What if things only get worse? You gonna turn your back to God? You gonna turn against Him? You gonna fall into the sins? What happened when the disciples saw Jesus on the cross getting murdered? They all went back to their old way of living. Some of them hid and prayed and, you know, did their thing. But come on now. You just want to hide and pray, don't you? Just want to hide and pray. Or I want to run back to my old way of life, right? So that's the old way of life is the people sitting in the train station, the people that just hide in prayer, the ones standing watching God move by. But what does God say to do? You have to stand. You must fight for truth. You must love with all the power of God inside of you. Church, don't bow down to false idols. Self-sacrifice. Face persecution together. Go and make disciples. Never stop preaching the good news of Jesus. Rely on the boldness of the Holy Spirit that is in you and live pure and holy lives consecrated to God. You have to live from the inside out, not the outside in. Quit relying on your faith just when you need a crutch. Start running with that train. Run with that train. Come on, there's people in here right now that are running with that train and you're waiting for God to quicken you, but God is not going to quicken you. What He's going to do is He's going to snatch you up. He's going to reach right out of that train. He's going to grab you and says, welcome aboard. Come on, let's go together. I think God's doing that even right now. Right now, God is calling you to lay things down before God, to lay things down before God. You have to repent. Repent means confess and turn around. Right? You can't just say, I'm sorry. That is not repenting. That's just saying you're sorry. And it can be empty and it can be shallow. But if you say you're sorry and you turn from your wicked ways, it's then that God will heal our land and heal your heart. And He will hear from heaven and He will set you free. Warning, if you return to God and repent of your sins, you will be renewed. Warning, it is then you will be able to rejoice no matter what you face in this life if you keep a resilient faith in the sovereign God in our current Babylon. Will you stand with me? Father, we love You. You're an amazing God. And we worship You. Even if we don't see You, even if we don't know You're around, God, even if we can't feel You or know what's happening, God, even in the pain, in the midst of our trials, even in our current Babylon and in our frustrations, God, we love You. We trust You. God, I pray for all the people in here that are struggling with their faith. They're struggling with fear or struggling with sin, and they're turning from Your ways, God. May You remind them today. Stop. Stop. Let's settle this together right now. Do not leave this place. Do not leave this place, church. If you have to settle something with God, if you have to settle something with God, these altars are open as they lower the lights here in just a moment. These altars are open. I'm moving this out of the way so make some more room. If you need to come and lay something down to God, feel free to do that. If there's any prayer teams in here, will you go ahead and just make your way around, not at the altar space, but kind of like on the sides if you have some prayer teams here. If you feel like you need some prayer before you go today or you need to confess something, it says confess your sins to one another, and God is faithful and just and right that he will heal you. You can confess your sins to God and he's going to set you free and he's going to give you salvation. But when you confess to one another, God is going to give you healing. So there might be somebody, anybody up here that comes up here, they're going to keep it confidential. Whatever you're walking through, they're not going to say anything, but this altar is open. If you got to lay it before God, come, let's settle this. Let's settle this. God, we trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. Yeah, I just keep taking and meditating on this point of how many times that we separate the spiritual from the physical. Yet God is there with us all along. And as you ended the sermon there, Pastor, about standing firm on our faith, that no matter what we're facing, Lord, you're there. You're there, Lord. And we need to lean into you more, not just know about you from a distance, but to know about you.